make a confession. I'm inspired by revolutionary music like the Internationale, the hymn of the socialist movement. It's the music I appreciate, not the Marxist lyrics. But both music and lyrics inspired millions around the world as they sang it in their own languages and took action to bring down the systems which they saw as oppressive, systems that denied their basic human rights and even their basic humanity. I don't agree with Marxist ideology, but I admit that Marx and Lenin and those who followed them have a point, because societies do trample over the rights and human dignity of people. As a champion of the oppressed, Lenin led the 1917 revolution in Russia that established the Soviet Union. It was only later that the truth came out. One writer put it this way: "We did not foresee that the new Russia must contain a good deal of the old Russia, censorship, secret police, and an all-powerful and brutal autocracy." That sad truth is why the Soviet Union fell apart. After 74 years, the communist ideal it preached was found to be bankrupt. The atheistic Marxist ideology wrote God out of the equation from the beginning, and that's why the Soviet Union and other communist regimes could offer nothing to their people other than a vague promise of material prosperity one day. Where's the hope of transformation, of peace of mind and peace of heart? A communist system can't offer such a hope, and thus one regime after another fell into the dust, and only a handful of communist nations remain. But if this ideology is proven to be bankrupt, why is it still popular in the minds and hearts of millions around the world today? Perhaps it's because the people of God have not offered much of an alternative. You see, the Marxist-Leninist-Communist gospel is one of inclusion. It's a gospel that says, come, join us. We accept women and men, people of all colors, national origin, and walks of life. All are downtrodden and oppressed by this current system. Together we will overthrow it and make something new and better. It's only afterward, when it's too late, that the realization dawns on the followers of this ideology that what they have pursued is a mirage, a vague ideal that's capable only of establishing another version of oppression. So why is it that the people of God are powerless to stop this? Let me submit, it's because the gospel we preach is one of exclusion. Yes, we know that in relationship with Almighty God we have peace and hope and an eternal destiny. But our actions obscure all that from those on the outside. Our Messiah addressed this. In Luke 11, Yeshua was accused of casting out a demon by the power of Satan himself. Here's what he said, beginning Luke 11, verse 17. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Luke recorded a similar incident in chapter 9, beginning verse 46. An argument started among them, who's that? The disciples, as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side, and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you, this is the one who is great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him, because he does not follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him. for he who is not against you is for you. Now Mark gives us a parallel account of this in chapter 9, beginning verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him, because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Do you understand these different perspectives? John is saying, we tried to prevent this man because he did not follow us. Yeshua is saying, it's not about following us, it's about following God. It's about being part of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever's not against us is for us. In other words, they don't have to be exactly in your camp, but if they're not opposing you, then they're an ally. This is a lesson that the Marxists understand, but the people of God do not. We still operate in what I call the spirit of the Inquisition. Now, the Inquisition was instituted by the Roman Catholic Church in the 12th century to root out heresy, which means any belief or thought or teaching or practice that was different than what the Roman Church said was correct. Multitudes of people suffered at the hands of the Inquisition over the 7 centuries that it was in operation. You may be saying, "I'm not Catholic, that doesn't apply to me." But what do Protestants do? There are thousands of Protestant denominations and non-denominational churches around the world, each one with its own view of orthodoxy, of what is correct belief and practice and action. Because of those thousands of different definitions of orthodoxy and how to approach God, we remain divided from one another. Yes, we understand the transformative power of redemption in Messiah Yeshua, and we understand the joy of being in relationship with Almighty God. But those on the outside don't see it that way. They see a gospel of exclusion, and if they are to enjoy the peace and hope that we enjoy, they must break through the crust of opposition we've thrown up to insulate ourselves. Our God told us to take care of the widows and the orphans, to feed the hungry, heal the sick, visit those in prison, and there are many good works being done. But how much more effective could these works be if we didn't practice a gospel of exclusion? A gospel that says, "I can't support that work over there because it's run by Catholics," or "I can't support this Jewish charity," or "I can't support this evangelical ministry because they don't believe the same way I do." The fact is, we're not responsible for someone else's response to Almighty God, but only for the message we're given by the Almighty and for our obedience to Him. That's how we keep the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." How do we profane the name of God? By causing his reputation to be one of oppression and exclusion and punishment and anger, rather than compassion and redemption and bringing the wicked to righteousness. We bring honor to God's name by laboring with our Messiah to gather rather than scatter. Which brings us to the question, if the masses are scattered by our poor witness, then who will bring them together?